Let me ask you a question. How do you win a wrestling match with God? Have you ever thought about that before? It's a great question to ask because we find in our text tonight that Jacob is in a wrestling match. A lot of times we refer to this person that Jacob is wrestling with as an angel. But if you look at the text very closely, Jacob seems to be very convinced that he hasn't been wrestling with an angel, just an angel per se, but the angel of the Lord. Now the angel of the Lord, as we see in the story of Moses in the burning bush, is not just any old angel, it is, in fact, the Lord Himself. And so when we read this story and we think about Jacob and the angel, we've got to understand really what's going on here is that Jacob is wrestling with the Lord God Almighty. And how in the world do you win a wrestling match with God? Let's look at our text in Genesis chapter 32 and verses 24 through 30 and see exactly what transpires here. It says, "Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaks.' But he said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' So he said to him, 'What is your name?' He said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed.' Then Jacob asked, saying, 'Tell me your name, I pray.' And he said, 'Why is it that you ask me about my name?' And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, 'For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved.'" What exactly had transpired up to this point so that we have this wonderful story of Jacob wrestling with God Almighty Himself? Well, about 20 years ago, Jacob had had a disagreement with his brother. You ever had a fight with your brother or your sister? Maybe you have. I remember having fights with my sister when I was growing up. I didn't have a brother growing up. But sometimes we'd have what mom and dad would call knockdown dragouts, right? And we'd just go at it. Well, Jacob had a brother, and his brother's name was Esau. And the last time that Jacob saw Esau, Esau basically told Jacob, "I hate you, and I'm going to kill you." And Jacob ran away. Genesis 27, verse 41 records Esau's words, and you can see that he said those very words. Well, Jacob's mother, Rebekah, had decided that she didn't want Esau to kill Jacob. And so she told Jacob, you go away and you go to my brother, Laban. And you go there and he'll take care of you until Esau's temper is calmed down, and then you can come back later. Well, when we see Jacob wrestling with the angel, here's the situation. He's marching right into Esau's territory. And the last time he saw Esau, Esau said he was going to kill him. Now, Jacob's got other problems as well. You see, he spent 20 years working for Laban, and that relationship has broken down as well. And he's just made an agreement with Laban not to go back. So he's stuck between a rock and a hard place. On the one hand, he's got Esau. The last time he saw him, Esau said he's going to kill him. On the other hand, he's got Laban at his back. And the last time he saw Laban, Laban said, "You better not cross this line or I'm coming after you." What in the world is Jacob going to do? And how did he get into this mess to begin with? Jacob was powerless. And he only had one option left. And that was to turn to God. It is after this that he wrestles with God, and God changes his name from Jacob to Israel, you see, because Israel means one who wrestles with God. Well, how in the world did Jacob wrestle with God? And why is it that God changed his name to reflect that? Well, we see Jacob started wrestling with God when he was a very young man, in fact. Jacob wrestled with God in seeking to impose his will on other people and on God himself. We've got to turn back to Genesis chapter 25 and verses 29 through 34 to understand the history of Jacob wrestling with God. You see, because Jacob's wrestle with God there in Genesis chapter 32 actually didn't start in Genesis chapter 32. It started way back in Genesis chapter 25. In verse 29, we read these words. "Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Please, feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary.' Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, 'Sell me your birthright as of this day.' And Esau said, 'Look, I'm about to die, so what is this birthright to me?' Then Jacob said, 'Swear to me as of this day.' So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." And so now Esau doesn't like Jacob very much because Jacob has basically manipulated him to sell him his birthright. You see, he took advantage of his brother's weakness. He withheld basic human needs from him, and he manipulated him to get what he wanted. He imposed his will on Jacob so that he could get what he wanted out of Jacob. Consider Jacob's attitude in Genesis chapter 27. There, he and Rebekah conspire to manipulate Isaac to give Jacob the blessing instead of Esau. Think about all the things that they did. Rebekah said, "I tell you what, I'll put some hair on your arm so you feel like him. And I'll cook the stew that he loves so much that Esau usually cooks. And we'll say that Esau cooked it. And we'll go in and we'll get that blessing from him, and Esau won't have that blessing." And so that's exactly what they did. Jacob went in to Isaac and he said, "Here I am, I'm Esau," you know, in that kind of Esau manly voice, right? Because Esau was a man's man. He was a hunter, you know, and he had hairy arms and legs. But Jacob didn't have all of that. So Rebekah cooked up that stew, and he took that stew into Isaac, and Isaac said, and Isaac's eyesight wasn't very good. He couldn't see very well. And so when he walked in and he started talking to him, he said, "It sounds to me like Jacob is talking. Come closer to me and let me see who this is. So let me feel your skin so I know who it is." So he came closer and he felt of his arms, and he said, "Well, you got the voice of Jacob, but you have the arms of Esau. There's no doubting that at all." And he said, are you Esau? And he said, "Yes, I am." Lied to him outright. And so Isaac finally gave Jacob the blessing. Of course, not too long after that, Esau walks in. And he sees what has happened. That Jacob's got the blessing instead of him. And now he's hot. He's upset. This blessing was important to him. He had already given away his birthright. The only thing that he was going to receive from his father now was this blessing. And he didn't get that either. And he's upset. Very upset. He's so upset that he tells Jacob, I hate you and I want to kill you. Well, that's pretty upset. But you see, Jacob manipulated the situation with Rebekah's help. He went in there and he outright lied. Jacob, his name means the supplanter. The supplanter. He supplanted Esau out of his birthright. He supplanted Esau out of the blessing. And now he's got to run away. In Genesis 25 and verse 23, God had made a prophecy to Rebekah, possibly Isaac as well, at the birth of Jacob and Esau. He said this, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. Now, I wonder if Jacob knew that prophecy. I think he did. It doesn't say whether Rebekah and Isaac told him the prophecy or not. But I think they did. I think they told him. And when you have Scripture on your side, now think about this for a minute. This is Scripture for them, okay? This prophecy. And now Jacob's got this Scripture. And he's thinking, you know what? I'm gonna rule over my brother. And so he's thinking, I can do anything that I want because Scripture's on my side. Do we ever think like that sometimes? I wonder if we do. But you see, even when Scripture is on our side, that doesn't necessarily mean that the attitudes that we have or the means that we use are right. Sometimes we've got to let God work things out in our life instead of trying to impose our will on other people's lives and on what God has said. And so Esau says in Genesis 27 verse 36, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. Jacob's what we might call a holy terror, you know. He's just running amok amongst the family there. But God's not done with Jacob yet. In fact, Jacob's about to experience the greatest trials and troubles of his young life. Rebekah tells Jacob, you go away and you go to my brother Laban and he'll take care of you until Esau cools down and then you can come back. And you see, we wrestle with God when we try to impose our will on others and on God, but God wrestles back with us by taking what we're doing and turning it around on us in such a way so that we now experience trials and troubles. God wrestles back. How about that, huh? God wrestles back. Now Jacob's on his way to Laban's and he realizes that he's got to go there to save his life. And so he goes to this little town called Haran with practically nothing but the clothes on his back. And he meets God on the way in a place that he is going to name Bethel. And this is in Genesis chapter 28 and verse 15. And God says to Jacob. He says, I am the Lord. I will take care of you. I will provide for you. I will do for you what I've done for your fathers, Abraham and Isaac. And Jacob says, hey, that's great. I love it. You know. And then he basically goes on his way. He doesn't exactly know what God has in mind, but God's got a plan for Jacob. Well, in Haran, Jacob meets this beautiful young thing named Rachel. And as soon as he sees her, he falls head over heels in love with her. And he's going to do anything for her that he can to get her to marry him. And so he goes to the father, Laban, and he says, I really want to marry your daughter, Rachel. And Laban says, hey, that sounds like a good deal. I think we can work that out. Literally. Yeah, that's right. So he says to Jacob, he says, tell you what, why don't you serve me for 7 years and I'll give you Rachel as your wife. And Jacob's got stars in his eyes. He's young. He's in love. And he says, okay, let's do it. So he works for 7 years and the day finally comes for him to marry Rachel. And, he goes into the tent on the wedding night and consummates the marriage. And he wakes up the next morning when the sun is shining, and lo and behold, there lying next to him is Rachel's sister, Leah. What? What's going on? He comes out and he says, Laban, what have you done to me? I was supposed to get Rachel and here I've woken up beside Leah. Do you know what's just happened? And Laban says, I know exactly what's just happened. You just married Leah. And he said, you see, we got a custom around here. I didn't really tell you about it, but our custom is that the older sister is supposed to marry first. And so you get to marry Leah. And I tell you what, after 1 week with Leah, I'll let you marry Rachel too. But you got to serve me another 7 years for Leah. And I bet Jacob's scratching his head at this point thinking, what in the world have I gotten myself into? This wasn't part of the deal. But this was the deal, you see, that Laban decided to make for Jacob. Now, Jacob is no longer the supplanter. He's the supplanted. You see? He's finally getting a taste of his own medicine. He was the manipulator. Now he's the manipulated. He was the supplanter. Now he's the supplanted. He was the one who imposed his will on others. Now others are imposing their will on him. Do you think God has a sense of humor? I think he does. So what does Jacob do? Well, he loves Rachel so much. In fact, the Bible says in Genesis 29 and verse 20 that the 7 years seemed to him but a few days for the love he had for her. And so he served that 7 years. And then he served another 7 years, and that's 14. And now he's ready to go. He has many children in this time, 12 in fact, by four different women. And as he's having these children, his two wives, Rachel and Leah, are not getting along very well, and they're causing a lot of difficulty for him. A lot of trials and a lot of troubles. You see, Rachel wants to have children really bad, but she can't have any. Leah's very fertile. She's pumping out child after child. And then they get a time when there's a time period where they can't have children. And Rachel says, well, take my handmaiden, have a child with her, and it'll be my child. So Jacob says, okay. And then Leah says, well, take my handmaiden, have a child with her, and it'll be my child. And so he says, okay. And then one day, One of the kids brings home some mandrakes and Jacob's going to be with Rachel that night, he thinks. And Leah says, "Hey, come into my tent. I bought your services tonight for some mandrakes." And he's, "Okay, all right. What in the..." And so all of this is going on between Rachel and Leah for another 7 years. And Jacob is getting a taste of his own medicine. You see, Rachel and Leah grew up in the house of Laban. So guess who they learned how to behave from? That's right, Laban. And so they're acting just like he acts. And do you remember Rebecca? She grew up in the same house Laban grew up in. And where did she learn how to behave? From her father, who is also the father of Laban. And so now Jacob's starting to see some things. He's starting to think, well, maybe my understanding of life isn't exactly what it's supposed to be. Maybe the way I've been behaving isn't exactly right. Because now that I see what it's like on the receiving end, I don't think I care for it too much. And so finally God comes to Jacob. And he says in Genesis 31 and verse 29, he tells Jacob to go back to the promised land, to the land of Canaan. Genesis 31 and verse 3. "And even though Laban had sought to supplant Jacob, the Lord overrode all of that. And in that 14 years of work, he blessed Jacob. And then after that 14 years of work, Laban got Jacob to work another 6 years for him, tending to his livestock. And God blessed Jacob in that time as well and increased Jacob's livestock, even though he was the one who had to bear all the burdens. But at the end of that 6 years, God tells Jacob, it's time to go home. And in Genesis 31, in verses 6 and 7, he says to Rachel and Leah, you know that with all my power I have served your father. And your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God suffered him not to hurt me." You see, Jacob attributed his success to the Lord. He said, "God has taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me." Genesis 31 and verse 9. Rachel and Leah are also put out with Laban. And they say, "Is there any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not counted by him as strangers? For he's sold us and he's devoured all of our money." Genesis 31 verses 14 and 15. Now, Jacob was smart enough that when he made this last deal with Laban to move 3 days' journey away. And so he's now 3 days' journey away from Laban. And so he gets a head start with his family, his wives, his servants, and all of his livestock. And they start going down the road. But Laban hears about this and comes after him. And so a few days after that, Laban goes after Jacob. And in Genesis 31, verse 29, Laban says, "It is in the power of my hand to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me yesternight, saying, take heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad." Well, Jacob is tired of Laban's abuse. And look what he says to him in Genesis 31 and verses 36 through 42. "Then Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you have searched all my things, what part of your household have you found? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren, that they may judge between us both. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beasts, I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was in the day. The drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your 2 daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. Laban still thinks everything is his. He says in verse 43, these daughters are my daughters. These children are my children. These flocks are my flocks. All that you see is mine. Do you think that was a hot disagreement? You bet it was. But God had intervened. And God had told Laban, don't touch Jacob. And Laban had at least enough sense to know not to go against God in this matter. So now Jacob's on his own. He's separated from Laban. They made a point. They're not going to cross it one way or another. Verse 52, chapter 31 there. But now Esau's in front of him. Laban's behind him. He's between a rock and a hard place. Well, he takes some action because he doesn't know what Esau's going to do. He sends some servants to Esau, and the servants come back and say, Esau's coming with 400 men. And he's thinking, this is it. I'm going to die. So he sets his servants into two groups, and he puts his family on the other side of the river. Well, maybe if Esau attacks us, then if we're on the other side of the river, we can escape and get away. I'm sure that's what he's thinking. We can't go too far, though, because we've already told Laban we can't come back that way. If I cross that line, Laban's gonna come after me over there. What in the world am I gonna do? He does the only thing that he can do. He gets down on his knees and he prays to God. Look at this prayer in chapter 32 in verses 9 through 11. Then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family and I will deal well with you. Now look at the change in Jacob's life here in verse 10. From that man who imposed his will on others, look at his attitude now. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown to your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. Oh, he's scared. He's afraid. He's wrestled with God. God's wrestled with him. And now they get with it together here in a physical way on the earth. He gets up that night. He takes his wives and his sons and puts them on the other side of the Jabbok River. And God comes down and says, let's go. And they start the wrestling match. But something strange happens in this wrestling match. Something that you don't expect. Jacob wins. Jacob wins a wrestling match against God. How do you win a wrestling match against God? There's only one way. There's only one way to win a wrestling match against God. And that's if God lets you win. It's the only way to do it. Now, why would God let Jacob win a wrestling match with him? Because Jacob had finally learned what he needed to learn. That humility wins the wrestling match with God. See, all Jacob's life, he'd been struggling with God. He'd been struggling with that prophecy. He was struggling with his parents. He was struggling with his brother. He struggled with Laban. He struggled with Leah and with Rachel. And he even struggled with God himself. And after all these 20 years, he finally learned the secret. If you want to win a wrestling match against God, you've got to humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. And he will lift you up. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Psalm 51, verse 17. For thus says the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Isaiah 55. Verse 57, verse 15. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you would build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things has my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is a poor and of a contrite spirit, and that trembles at my word. Have you had a wrestling match with God? Are you struggling in your life? Have you been struggling with your friends and your family? Have you been struggling with your brothers or sisters? Have you been wrestling with God? Seeking to impose your own will on the lives of others and even on God. Has God showed you that that's the wrong course of action? Are you enduring the trials and temptations that God has sent your way so that you can know that God wrestles back? That He sees what's going on? God is working. He's working to help you. He's working to overcome your pride. He's working to overcome your stubborn will. He's working to overcome all of the things that you put in the way so that you can't have a good relationship with God. And He's seeking to take that out of the way. Yes, we're all wrestling with God. All of us. Every single one of us. And there's only one way to win. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And God will let you win. You can win tonight by coming to Jesus, the Son of God, who came to this earth, lived as a man, died on the cross, humbled himself. Oh, how he humbled himself. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God did not count the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, and being in the likeness as a man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, yes, even the death of the cross. And through him, you can have salvation tonight by humbling yourself before God through hearing the word of Jesus and believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing him as Lord, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. And if you need to do that tonight, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God this evening and come now while together we stand and while we sing.